I just realized that we had not prayed for Ron and his parents. Let's bow our hearts again for a moment. God bless them as they travel. Keep them close to yourself. Open the hearts of the grandparents to the children and the hearts of the children to the grandparents. And then God bless in the business as he would be folded into the business in such a way that Ron would honor him and the children would honor him through Ron, but that the business would prosper. God bless that whole family relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. I was also praying for Bill Greer there. Bill has asked that we would dedicate his business to the Lord. This is his new business, his corporation. And so the session will be going up to his office of Pyramids this afternoon and praying with him alone there in the office. And appreciate your joining us in that prayer and that desire that God has put in Bill's heart. Now turn with me to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And I'll be reading from the NIV, and if any of you would like a copy of that, please hold up your hands, and the usher will be happy to give you one. Genesis chapter 4. Found more in the Hebrew grammar in this than I'd ever seen before, and it's a blessing. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. That's why some people think they were twins. There was no conception listed, recorded, before the birth of Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, the land of the wanderer, east of Eden. Now turn with me, please, to the Hebrews reading from the epistles, Hebrews the 11th chapter. Beginning in verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Now for the last reading, let me turn back now to Matthew, and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 23, the reading from the Gospels. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 34. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I wanted to talk to the boys and girls for just a minute right now. Bradley, and the rest of you, listen to me just a minute here now. I want to tell you a story that illustrates what Jesus was saying here when he said in those words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. I want to tell you a story that will illustrate what Jesus was talking about on that. It's a true story. And it's the story of a little hen who gathered her chicks together under her wings. It's a wood duck hen. A mother wood duck. And incidentally, just a little over a year ago now, I saw one of those wood ducks in one of the trees where it hatched a nest full of ducks. Right up here on the property, just this side of the fence. In the spring of the year, this little wood duck and her mate will look and look and look until they can find a hollow tree that's not too far from the water. And the thing that amazed me was that they found this one clear up here, because it's quite a long ways from here clear down to the lake, where I'm sure they would have had to go to find the kind of water they needed later. But she looks and looks until she can find exactly the right kind of a tree, a hollow tree with a hole in it that's just big enough for her to get in and get out. There are two absolute requirements for that tree. It has to be at a height from the ground of not less than 5 feet, and we've never found any more than 60 feet in the air where the hole is, where she goes in and out. And then the height from the inside of the tree, from the floor up to where she comes out the hole, has to be just a certain height. And she will look and look until she can find the right tree. And I presume that's why they had to come so far, in order to find this tree way up here. When they find the right tree, she begins to lay her eggs. And she lays just one egg a day. Usually for 6 days. There are usually 6 eggs. After they're all laid, then she comes in and begins to lie on them to incubate them, keep them warm so they'll hatch. 2 or 3 days before they hatch, she begins talking to the eggs. And the little chickens from inside will begin to answer her. And then they'll break through the shell. And there's a little ugly tooth on the end of their beak that is called an egg tooth. And it breaks through the shell. And when they're all out of the shells, within 24 hours of the time they all hatch, she and her mate will look around all over the area to make sure there aren't any cats or coons or something like that that'll eat the little ducks. And when they're sure that it's all clear, then she and her mate will fly down on the ground under the hole, and she'll begin calling. Second time she's called her little ducks. She called them out of the eggshell, or the duck shell, or the shell, and now she's calling them out of the hole, out of the tree. And she calls and calls and calls. And they use that same little ugly egg tooth to climb up the side and see if it was too high, they couldn't make it. Until they come up to the very top and they look out that hole. And sometimes it's 40 feet down there. And they don't have any wings yet. And all they have is just down. The kind of down that grows on them, just that fluffy stuff. And she calls them to jump. And it'd be the equivalent of you and me jumping 400 feet. But they look and they listen, and finally they flop. And they drop. And the down helps to catch them so they aren't hurt when they get down there. And as soon as they're all down, then she and her mate will start walking off to the water, the closest water that they can find. And they never come back to that nest. But here's the thing. If any of those little ducks don't listen to her when she's calling them out of the shell, they'll never get out of the shell. And if they don't listen to her, and sometimes they don't, when she asks them to jump, then they just have to stay there and die, because they never come back. That seems to me to illustrate the way in which Jesus is calling here. He says, I sent you more and more prophets. I called you and called you and called you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks. But you were unwilling. You killed my prophets. And Abel was the first of those prophets. Did you know that Abel was a prophet? God, listen, Jesus names him there as the first of all the prophets. You weren't willing to take that jump. You weren't willing to respond to my calling. You insisted on doing things your own way. And the first one of those prophets that I sent you, you killed. He was the first prophet, and you killed him. You were not willing. There are five firsts that I want to list for you here this morning. Five firsts for Abel. First things are always important. We had that race going, you know, with the astronauts. And, of course, I'm particularly interested in that. John Glenn got out into space before others. And there were a lot of firsts. It's important, too. It's important. In this case, it has to do with spiritual matters. Our earliest record is just as true as any other record. This is how it began. We need to know, because the same thing's happening to us. We need to know how it began. And in this case, the record of the first is available to us. God said, this is how it began. The salvation of men, people, you, me, the first man ever to get into heaven. Not the beginning in the sense of origin, but the beginning in the sense of experience. Abel, this is the first verse, was the first man to get into heaven. Adam and Eve, you know, we don't even know whether they got into heaven or not. Sorry to say that, but it's true. No reason to believe they did not, but no proof that they did. They're not listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Abel is listed as the first. There's just an ominous silence about Adam and Eve. But even if they did come into heaven, trusting in the seed of the woman that was to come and would one day bruise the head of the serpent, even if they did, they didn't die first. Abel died. Their son died before they did. Their son Abel was the first man to die. And nothing is indefinite about the fact that he did go to heaven. In Genesis 4:4, it tells us, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. And in Matthew 23, Jesus described him as righteous Abel. That's a very important word, that Greek word righteous. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice. He was commended as a righteous man when God spake well of his offering. The word righteous means right with God. It means justified with God. It means that he was at peace with God. He was right with God. So that's why we say that Abel must have been the first man into heaven. He was the first to die. He was justified with God. Therefore, he was the first man into heaven. But the really important thing is that how this took place. Abel was the first man into heaven. He came into heaven on the basis of justification by faith. Do you notice that it says first there, God had respect unto Abel? Then God had respect unto his sacrifice. It's easy to get that mistaken, get that mixed up and confused unless you're very careful. It wasn't that he brought a tremendously great sacrifice to God, and because of the sacrifice, God let him into heaven. It's not that way. First of all, it says that God had respect to Abel. And then, because God had already accepted Abel, then his sacrifice was pleasing to God. And that's a very important distinction, and one that most people fail to recognize. A distinction that he's emphasizing in the most vivid way at the very beginning of the history of redemption, and God used a pair of contrasts. The psychologists would call it a case study. Two brothers. I really do believe they were twins, because it does not say that Eve conceived and brought forth Abel. It says she conceived and brought forth Cain, and then brought forth Abel, and then it says again she conceived and brought forth. But the scriptures are not careless in matters such as these. She brought forth two brothers, Cain who died, and Abel who lived. Cain lived up to his name. I don't know what Adam and Eve thought when they saw that baby. I know Mike and Doreen really wrestled with a name, and all of you have wrestled with names. How did you decide what name? Well, I think Adam and Eve were really wrestling. And so she looked at this one, and they said together, he's a getter. I think maybe she was thinking of that promise. The seed of the woman will one day bruise the head of that serpent that caused the sin. And she saw that first boy, and she said, this is the one! He's the one. He's the one who will get. He will get our relationship with God right. But he did live up to his name. He became a possessor of great fields. He worked hard. He worked sincerely to please God. And he brought the most expensive, hard-earned gift that would cost him blood, sweat, and tears to please God. To get God to forget all the things that were wrong about him and his attitude towards his parents or towards God or anything else. He anticipated the very basic philosophy that appears today, which says, you know, I'm basically pretty good, God, and if I just show you the goodness that's in me, therefore you'll let me into your heaven, won't you? I'll bring you the best gift that I can get. And I'm really a pretty good guy. And I'll show you my good side, I'll bring you my best gift, and you'll forget everything else and let me into heaven. God will be pleased and forget. He brought God the grain offering. Offering of the field. Abel was quite different. Vivid contrast. Name means temporary. Transitory. I'm not quite sure how he knew to bring an animal sacrifice. God had told his father and mother that they could not cover up their sin and nakedness by leaves. Just pulling a leaf off a tree. It's going to require something more to cover your sin than your way of thinking about it. We're going to have to kill an animal and clothe you with skins of an animal. It's going to require the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, can be no remission of sin. And God had told them that. That becomes clear as we look at the record there in Genesis. There must have been a divine command to kill, to shed blood, in order to please God. You don't placate an angry God by killing an innocent animal. That's not a reasonable thing to do. You don't cover up wrong by doing something else wrong, like killing a defenseless animal. Therefore, I think Abel was not trying to cover up anything. I think Abel realized that he needed to confess. And he was longing to see the seed of the woman who would one day bruise the head of that serpent, the firstborn of the father. And so he went to the firstborn of his flock. And he brought that firstborn to be the sacrifice. The whole point of all this is that if Abel could do it God's way, he could trust in God's way, knowing only one brief sentence of prophecy. One day, sometime far in the future, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. If Abel could bring his firstborn, knowing only that one little sentence, then how much easier should it be for you and me to do things God's way instead of our way? Having seen that firstborn that God had promised, the Messiah, Jesus, how much easier is it for you and me to do it God's way instead of trying to work it out our own way? The system's the same today. First, what God does for us and in us, and second, our response to his gift. Acceptance. For by grace you save through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of you should begin to boast. It has to be what he does for us, not what we do for him. It's not that we work the deeds and bring the gifts and then get the faith. See, it's just the exact opposite. It is that he receives us, and then we can bring to him the kind of thing that is actually pleasing to him. It's salvation by faith. The first man into heaven has gotten into heaven exactly the same way that the last man that ever gets into heaven will get there. He looked forward to the coming of the one who would be the seed of the woman, who would one day bruise the head of the serpent. We look back on him, but we still focus in the same cross and the same person. That's God's way. The second first for Abel, he was the first to make an acceptable sacrifice to God. I thought of some of these things the day I introduced my son, Bill Blackwood, to the Synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Abel's gift didn't cost any more. Cain's gift was a very expensive one. Abel's gift didn't look any nicer. It didn't smell any nicer. Blood, burning meat. It's a kind of a gory mess to kill an animal. It'd have been much cleaner to pull some grain and bring it in. Abel's gift was not more dignified than neat. Abel's was a humble confession of sin. But one thing made it acceptable and pleasing to God. It was what God wanted. It was what God was calling for. It was the surrender and the submission of Abel's will. He was willing, to put it in the words of Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have... But you were not willing. Abel was willing. He submitted his will to God's way. It was Abel's firstborn. You know, it was to be God's firstborn. And I think somehow or other, Abel sensed that. And when you bring to a man something that reminds him of something that's precious to him, it suddenly becomes precious, although he hadn't thought of it being precious before that. It's not how much it costs. That means the poorest of us can come. It's not whether or not we like it or understand it. It's what God wants. That's the thing that matters. He wants our hearts. He wants us to trust in what he's already done for us on that cross. He says, are you willing? Are you willing to trust in what I've done for you? You're going to insist on trying to do something for me. It's what he wants. Some swimmers never learn to trust the water. They're always fighting the water. They're never at home in the water. Some pilots always keep fighting the controls. They just don't trust that instrument. Some drivers fight the steering wheel. Some bicyclists or motorcyclists always lean the wrong way. Some people just never trust God. They're always second-guessing Him. They're not willing to commit themselves to God's way of coming into His heaven, trusting in what I have done for you on that cross. Will you trust me? Or will you try to do it yourself? How many of you have ever been surprised by a boy or girl who brought you a gift? Something you hadn't even thought of. But it was important to them. And when you got it, it suddenly became important to you, a little boy or a little girl. I have a polished rock on my dresser at home. And that has become very important to me because of the person that gave that to me. Well, God gave His only begotten Son on the cross. And since He gave His first begotten Son on the cross, then Abel, I'm sure, was looking at God's heart when he brought the sacrifice of his firstborn. Suddenly, that becomes very valuable and beautiful, and you bring back to God that which touches His heart because He gave His first begotten to you. And you think about what that means to God. Guess what He wants in response? Not particularly something that costs you a lot of money or a lot of effort, but something that reminds Him of what He's already given to you. Your own life. Your submission of your will to Him. The third first for Abel. God's first Christian martyr. The first man to die because of his trust in God. And God tells us very plainly why Cain killed Abel. In 1 John 3:12, it's one of the ones I didn't read this morning, but 1 John 3:12 is a good cross-reference for those of you keeping notes. Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain killed Abel because his own actions were evil. His brothers were righteous. I don't think Abel said anything to him. I think he just lived it. But he lived it, and there was trouble in that office. You find one person who is an unbeliever in an office, and all the others are believers. And eventually, you're going to begin finding some troubles. I know that because that happened to me. I was the only unbeliever in the field house where I lived back at Geneva College with three other guys. They were all believers. I knew they knew something about God that I didn't know. And that began to cause some resentments. Problem was, they didn't try to tell me. I don't know what happened if they had, but God in His grace saw fit to save me. And then I knew what they knew that I hadn't known up to that time. But there were bound to be some conflicts there up to that point. And these were the kinds of things that he's talking about. Because his own actions were evil, his brothers were righteous. Cain hated the image of God and God's will that he saw mirrored in Abel. He hated Abel because he wasn't willing to submit to God. That's the problem with a husband who knows God and a wife who doesn't know God. He doesn't say anything to her, maybe, but she just knows he knows something about God she doesn't know. And the longer they live, the further apart they grow. It's only when the two know God that then they can grow in relationship to God. That's the problem between what happens when a son comes to know God and his parents don't. Because he doesn't preach at them. They just know that there's a difference. And that's what happened with Cain and Abel. He came to hate the image of God. It reminded him of all that was wrong in his own life. He came to hate Abel because he wasn't willing to submit his heart and will to God. Since Abel, there have been thousands of others, the early Christians in the catacomb, in the arena in Rome, the Reformation Christians, the Ecuadorian Christians, and others. Some of them were very famous people. We always hear about those. But then there were others who lived unknown until persecution dragged them into fame and chased them up to heaven. Somehow or other, they became known after they were killed for Christ's sake. an army of martyrs and saints, but Abel was the first. All because he was willing to take that first big jump when he heard God calling. He was willing to take God at his word. And you may be called to do that. It may be physical martyrdom. I suppose Danny comes closer to having that possibility thrown at him, that somebody someday down there in Columbia or someplace would kill him simply because he's there to serve Jesus Christ. That's a real possibility. I know that his wife faces that every time he leaves the house. Could be social martyrdom. Friends and neighbors, you say you belong to Jesus Christ? And that can get very ribald. Economic martyrdom, every businessman faces that. Every businessman. He says, you know, my business is you have to belong to Jesus Christ. I just can't do that. Well, you're not going to make a profit if you don't do that. I don't care. I can't do it. I do care, but I still can't do it. Political martyrdom. You look at the senator, the representative, the judge, or the administrator today. He says, I have convictions. I can only do a certain thing. And that can be martyrdom. But let me encourage you, you'll be following a good man. His name is Abel. You're several years removed from him. But God said that he was very pleased with this man, Abel. Let me encourage you. You've seen lots of others between since then. You're in good company, beginning with Abel. The fourth verse for Abel, it was a type of Christ. And many things about Abel that remind us of Jesus Christ. Abel was the temporary one, the transitory one, like Christ, Melchizedek. He's here and he's gone. Isaiah 53 puts it in very bald, bold words. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. It was his own brother who did it. As Jesus' brothers, the Jews, screamed for his crucifixion. Both men were shepherds, Abel and Jesus. Both men offered acceptable sacrifices. Abel's sacrifice was the first human blood, and Jesus was the last. And what it means is that Abel was so open and responsive to the Word of God that as we stand back and look at his biography, his whole life begins to take on the appearance of Jesus Christ. And the question is, can people say that of you today? Because there's so much of Christ's will and Word and purpose in your life that other people say, you know, there's something about you that reminds me of Jesus Christ. Who says that about you today? That does take place. You too become something of a type of Jesus Christ because of the way you live, because of the way you talk, because of the influence of your life. A fifth and last first for Abel, the last one we're considering here today, I don't mean this is exhaustive, but a fifth one, is that he's the first man into heaven. I've sort of hinted at this before. The point is that Jesus Christ won a man into heaven before Satan could get a man into hell. I think that's significant. I'm quite sure it's significant of the angels. I've told you this before. But everything we read about the angels in heaven is that they're singing there. And I don't know, when I traveled with that quartet, I didn't sing, but I was with them and I watched them. And every once in a while, they had to get somebody else to fit in with them. And I kid you not, they really watched the new voice. When he joined the choir, when he joined the harmony. How's he going to fit? How will he relate? Well, I'm sure that those angels were looking at Abel and wondering, how is this human voice going to fit in with our angelic voices? Will he balance? How's his harmony? And we're told, of course, that the angels rejoice. It must have been a good outcome. He must have fit in well. Every time a soul is saved, the angels rejoice. Imagine the excitement in heaven as the angels gathered around to see the first fruit, Christ creating, living, dying, rising, and saving, even before he had, time-wise, before he had done that. He had done the creating. He was living. But they're seeing the first fruits. Imagine the excitement. The first jewel for his crown, Abel was the first, and God was so careful to point out at the beginning the way it would be throughout all time. Salvation has to be by faith You going to do it? You going to respond to my call? And the way Cain did, will you still try to do it on the basis of your own works? Something you can do for God? Or will you do it the way Abel did it? He just jumped when I called. He trusted. He didn't die. He was the one that lived. Died physically. But he lived spiritually. Will you trust in what I have done for you on that cross? Or will you keep on trying to trust in what you can do for me to make everything right between us? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, we so thank you for this ancient record of the very first one. Thank you for making it so clear. It wasn't on the base of what Abel did for you, the way Cain tried to do it, but it was on the basis of Abel's just trusting in that one little sentence of promise of what you would do for him. God, we thank you for allowing us to see in the years since then the thousands of others, the millions and millions of others who have responded when you called, who've taken you at your word, who have said, all right, Lord, I'll not try to make things right between you and me. I'll just simply trust only and wholly in what you have already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. God, we thank you then for the way, having done that, our sacrifices become acceptable to you. Hear the prayer just now of any man or woman or boy or girl who is speaking to you with this kind of prayer in his or her heart. God, I'm not altogether sure this morning that I have actually trusted in you in the way that man's talking about it. But I want to make sure of that. Would you forgive me for not having done this before, for not being everything that you want me to be? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right. Instead of trusting in my grain offerings or whatever I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. I thank you for coming into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. Now God, we would all look forward to being with Abel, with you there in heaven, along with Abel, and with all the others in the years since then who've gone to be with you. We look forward to that someday. Thank you for telling us how the first man got to be there. God, we'd pray that in the years between now and then, there'd be so much of your word and your way and your will in our lives that other people too would want to know you, that you would make us resemble yourself as decision by decision and act by act. You would cause us to be more and more like yourself. Thank you now for this time together in your house on your day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you, if you made that prayer this morning to do things God's way in responding to what he's done for you, be sure to tell somebody about that before the end of the day. Be sure to share that with someone else before the end of the day. Now let's turn together to Psalm 32:8.